So once again, this morning, I am here in the sanctuary at First Presbyterian Church, and you all, I trust, are gathered in your homes with your children or with your grandchildren or with your spouse, or if you are there by yourself, gathered there with the Lord your God. We are here to worship, and I am here to lead you in that worship, bringing to you what I hope will be peace from the Word of God. This is Palm Sunday. It's what we typically celebrate as Palm Sunday. Only this Sunday, that is not what we are going to be focused on. As I've told you before, we are going to be reserving Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday for that week that we first returned to worship and together here. So keep that in mind. This is not your typical Palm Sunday service. It doesn't mean that you won't be able to read those passages and worship the Lord your God like that, but it means that we're reserving that for a feast of celebration and worship in the week that we typically call Holy Week. Hear the call to worship. He is the Lord God Almighty. In Him we live and move and have our being. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He seeks after worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, let us worship Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Please join me in singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before You as Your people, scattered this morning around in different homes, feeling cut off from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we ask that You and a magnificent supernatural presence would be with each one of our families. Be with each individual in their home. That as we worship You, that we would know Your presence. Holy Spirit of God, would You descend upon each home and knit together Your people in a most magnificent way in You. For as we have read in Your Word, it is in You that we live and move and have our being. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be reading from the Old Testament, an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the flames, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. We will now sing together a hymn that you are very familiar with. It's hymn number 100, if you have a Trinity hymnal in your home. Let me invite you to sing with me, Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This is the God that we come to worship. We come before Him, the one who is, not a theoretical God that comforts us just when we need Him close at hand so that our imaginations can dream of Him what we will. No, He is a real God, a real personal God who meets with us, who condescends to be with us, and He calls us His children. He cares deeply. Before we turn to this morning's message from the book of Mark, will you again pray with me? Almighty God, the word that we are about to read is your word. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you, Lord Jesus, as you came to this world and entered into time and space, you were one that we could reach out and touch. And indeed, even now, you are physical. You are fully man and fully God. And we worship you. We worship you for the manner in which you have done the work that we could never do. And we pray that you would now, by power of Holy Spirit, that you would speak through your word to your people in this day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading from the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. I first preached to you from this passage back in November of 2009. I do not think that I have preached from this passage. I'm sure I've referred to it again. But I haven't preached specifically from this passage. I preached first from this passage under the title, the sermon title, The Stormy Peace That Jesus Brings. This passage is the story of Jesus when he comes to his disciples and he comes to them in a storm, walking on the water. So you have to ask the question, was Jesus really real? You say, of course he was. And I say, of course he was. But I want to ask you to answer that question with thought, not just from your gut instinct as a Christian, your knowledge of who he is and what you believe. I want you to remember. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ is really real. That he really came and he really walked and he was really touchable. And then answer these questions. As his disciples probably had to ask themselves just about every day. Who is this that can give instructions to demons and they have to obey him? Who is it that can do that? Who has the power to call out to a dead body and that dead body cannot possibly resist coming to life? Who is it who simply commands the wind and the waves, be still? And they are. What kind of man is this? The disciples are constantly faced with these incredible realities as they follow Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, we see where Jesus, in the passage that precedes this one, we see where Jesus comes and he takes five loaves of bread and two fish and he feeds a multitude of people. He feeds them until they are full. He feeds them, and the disciples go back and they pick up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. Let me ask you, when you have leftovers, what does that mean? It means everybody's full. When you have leftovers, it means that everyone was satisfied. They were satisfied because it was the King who had given them nourishment. So Jesus knows the crowds after this are about to come and take him by force and make him king. Make him king over them. I mean, who wouldn't want such a king? Someone that you could form an army, and that army would never be hungry because the king just is constantly feeding the troops, and so they have strength and energy. Who wouldn't want a king where in a land where there would never again be famine? Who wouldn't want such a king? Of course they want that king. Such is the atmosphere where we find Jesus and his disciples. Let's read together Mark chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 45 and we'll read through verse 52. Hear the word of God. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of God's holy, inerrant word. May he make it effective in our lives. Some of you have, I'm sure, because I've talked about this hymn many times, but some of you may have heard of the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." It was written by the Scottish minister George Matheson in 1882. What many people don't know is that George Matheson went through some very strong and intense storms in his life, not the least of which was the fact that while finishing his studies at the University of Glasgow, he went blind. He completed his theological studies with the aid of his sister and later took the pastorate at Inellan. It was while he served the church that he wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." The third stanza of the hymn in our hymnal now reads as follows. "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be." Only one problem. That's not how George Matheson wrote it. Remember, I told you, George Matheson had gone blind, could not complete his theological studies without the aid of his sister. But that's not the whole story. His fiancée, the woman with whom he was in deep love, when she saw that he was going blind, she left him. And he was crushed. George Matheson knew pain. He knew storms. He knew great struggles and difficulties. And so when George Matheson wrote this hymn, according to Dr. David Calhoun at Covenant Seminary, he wrote it with this in place of the stanza that we now sing. "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I climb the rainbow in the rain and feel the promise is not vain. that morn shall tearless be. You see, the way that George Matheson wrote it, he is out in the storm. He's not in the warmth of the fire-warmed cabin looking out the window at the rainbow as the storm has passed and the sun is beginning to come out. No, he is out in the storm. He is clawing his way through the mud and the mire. He's going into the storm so that he can find the promise of God. That's what he writes. He doesn't say, I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. How do you trace a rainbow through the rain and feel the promise at the same time? You see, George Matheson was much more literal in his thinking. He says, I climb the rainbow in the rain and I feel it. I feel the promise. I feel it in my fingers. I think C.S. Lewis would have liked this hymn. The imagine rainbow that is actually tangible, that is actually soft enough that you can claw your fingers into it and pull yourself up on it. The promise of God. Promise of God. I think the disciples could have written that hymn after their experience with Jesus and Mark, after they were in the storm. But there's some aspects of the storm and the disciples' experience that you might not pick up on unless you look at it closer. So let's look at it closer. Number one, the disciples were made to get into the boat. The disciples didn't just decide that they were going to jump in the boat. No, it is Jesus that places them in the boat and sends them out. Now, you can say, well, Jesus probably didn't know that there was going to be a storm. I don't think that's true. I think he did. Now, granted, it doesn't tell us that he knew that there was going to be a storm, but actually we're looking at a man who was fully man and fully God. He put his disciples in the boat and sent them out on the lake. And when they got out on the lake, they couldn't get much farther before they hit a storm. It's what Mark tells us. It says that he made them, verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. In verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So Jesus puts his disciples in the boat, sends them into the storm, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, don't think that Jesus was having his morning devotional and his cup of coffee and the niceness of things. No, Jesus had just been through a tremendous loss. He had just lost perhaps his best friend on this earth, the one who knew him and knew who he was in John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Jesus has just found out about it, and he goes off to be by himself and pray. Now, he's praying. The disciples are out in the storm, and listen to what Mark tells us in verse 47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. All right, stop there for just a second. You've got the disciples in the boat. These are seasoned fishermen, some of them. And as they are rowing as hard as they can, straining at the oars. They're not going anywhere. They're not moving. The wind is so strong that these seasoned fishermen cannot make any headway. It's amazing, really. When I was growing up, my brother and I would go out. There was a big wooden boat when we were in Norway. I was 11 years old, and my brother was 12. And we went out on the fjord in Norway. And we had a routine. If the current was coming into the fjord from the ocean, we would do all of our rowing against the current up toward the ocean, so that when we fished, because we didn't have an anchor, when we fished, we would simply drift back down to where the entrance to the bay was, where we had started. So we would do that several times. And there were times when we were straining so hard against the current and the waves that we developed some really big blisters on our hands, but we wanted to fish. And vice versa, if the current was leaving the fjord and going back out, we would row in the fjord and then drift and then row back again as many times as we wanted to. So when you're rowing and not making headway, that means that you're in trouble. That means you're in trouble. These strong fishermen, my father's cousin was a fisherman. Now, he could row. He could row. Jakob was strong as an ox. He would row and row and row. I don't care what the current was. He would be able to row against it. And so he'd been rowing all of his life. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so when we had Jakob in the boat, he would row us up and we would fish and the current would drift us back down and he would row us back up and we would fish and the current would drift back down. And we had a great time. And Jakob had a great time. He was strong enough to do it. I would imagine that Peter was probably as strong as Jakob. And if Jakob was in such a fix that he could not make any headway against the storm, everyone would know to panic. This was a bad storm. This was a storm that they couldn't fix. This was a storm that the individuals on the plane, I was getting ready to tell you another story, on the boat could not fix. My son and I, John Peter, years ago, took a trip out to Colorado, and we flew into Colorado Springs. And as the plane was coming in, the pilot had given us the instructions to everyone take their seat, put their seat in the upright position, put the trays up, and make sure everything was secure because we were fixing to land. Well, as we came in toward what we thought was the airport, we were coming down and coming down and coming down, and the stewardess was right here to my left. As we came down, we suddenly banked almost like this. I would imagine it was more like this, about that angle right there. It was banked at such a degree, and we were close enough to the ground that for the first time ever, I've flown many times, but for the first time ever, I was scared. Because I could look down and I could see the grass. And I looked over at the flight attendant, and her face showed me that she was scared too. Now, when you look to the face of the individual who probably knows more and has had many more experiences in landing and taking off and everything, and you look at them and they're scared, then it's time to be concerned. We flew another 10 minutes after banking up to where we were going, and we weren't circling. We were going in a straight line. I think the pilot had begun to land where there was no airport. Now, that's frightening. That's not a very good experience. The disciples are frightened. They are really scared. This is one of those storms that even those men who knew what they were doing didn't know what to do. And then you go back, you switch the camera back over to where Jesus is. And Jesus is by himself on the mountainside, and he's praying. And it says that when evening came, the boat was out in the sea, he was alone on land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And then Mark adds these words. He says, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So when evening came, a little earlier, about 3 or 4 hours earlier, Jesus is praying and he sees them. And about 4 hours later, he decides to go to them. Only one problem. He's not going to them. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Mark says. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. He meant to pass by them. The actual Greek on this, I don't quote Greek, but the actual Greek on this makes it even stronger. It makes it even more clear. He says that he was intent on passing by them. His aim, his focus was intent on passing by his disciples, his friends. He didn't come to them like they anticipated. I would think, that Jesus, being there, being a friend, being their Lord, that once he saw them on the sea struggling against the storm, that he would immediately rush out there to them and say, guys, I'm on my way. Here I come. Wind, waves, be still. Stop. He's done that before. He can talk to them. They must obey him. He is the creator. But he doesn't do that. He goes out in the storm. Now listen, this could make you really fret. You're thinking to yourself right now, if you're a thinking person at all, we're in a big storm. We are. We are in a big storm. We have a virus that is infecting a lot of people. You look at New York City, there are no cars out on the street. There are no people out walking on the sidewalk. They are in shutdown mode. You know, and I know, that yesterday our governor declared a total shutdown for our state, a stay-at-home order. And at 5 o'clock yesterday evening, that stay-at-home order took effect. How did that make you feel? Some of us, it makes us angry. Some of us, it makes us very sad. Some of us, it feels frightening. A lack of knowledge, a lack of control, lack of information. We're just in an uproar over this, in our, if not outwardly, inwardly, many of us. You look at the stock market, you look at the jobs, you look at the businesses, and it is a storm. So what do you do? Lord, stop it. Make it stop. Make the storm stop. Lift the virus. Heal the sick. Make it all go away. Crank up the businesses again. Have the money rolling in. Let there be peace. Let there be joy. Let there be exuberant excitement at coming together in worship. Lord, make the storms stop. He has not done that yet. We pray that He will. We ask that He will. But He hasn't yet. Now, in this passage, why would Jesus do these things with His disciples? Only one purpose. For them. Every aspect of it. Why did Jesus make the disciples get into the boat? Because the people were about to try to take Jesus by force and make Him their king. I really truly believe that Jesus made His disciples get into the boat because they couldn't take it. The temptation of being in power, the temptation of being influential, of knowing the king, of being at the king's right hand or left hand. You remember the discussion that the disciples had? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, grant that we may sit at your right hand and one at your left. The disciples couldn't take it. Jesus, knowing that, I believe, protecting His disciples, not allowing them to be tempted beyond what they could bear, He put them out into the storm. And then when the storm came at the hand of God, Jesus was away praying. And then He came to them on the water. And you remember the rest of the story. There are parallel passages to this, one in Matthew 14, one in John 6. But you see what's going on. Jesus is coming to them on the water in the storm, and He is intent on passing them by. The whole time they're rowing for hours and hours against the wind and the waves, exhausted, alone, frightened, fearful of the fact that they may die. And Jesus is strolling past them. Why? Because their focus now was turned to Him. Their focus was now on Him. Not what they could get for themselves. Not what they could have for themselves. It was on Jesus. It was His whole purpose. He's saying to them, He's saying to us, it's not about your kingdom. It's about My kingdom. It is about My eternal purposes for My people. And they will be formed more and more into My image. They will be reliant upon Me. They will seek after Me. They will seek My direction. They will seek My hand. And then when Jesus is on the water, in Matthew 14, it tells us that wonderful episode where Peter cries out and he says, Lord, if it is You, if it is You, tell me to come to You. Now, Peter, you're in the boat. Why do you want to get out of the boat? Get into the storm. Why do you want to be deeper into the storm? Why do you want to go to Jesus? Because Jesus wants Peter there. And Peter gets it. At that moment, he gets it. Impulsive, we might say. But Peter wants to get to Jesus. He wants Jesus. And he'd rather be on the water in the midst of the storm and the wind and the waves than in the safety or the relative safety of the boat. And you know what happens. You know what happens right then. Peter looks, he sees the waves and he sees the wind and he begins to sink. And as he begins to sink, as he is certain that he is going to drown, he cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. And then Jesus says, you should have had better faith. You should have depended on Me. You should have focused on Me. You should have kept your focus on Me, Peter. He didn't say that. You know he doesn't say that. Immediately he reaches out his hand, takes Peter by the hand, and they get into the boat, and the wind and the waves stop. There's peace. How does that relate to us now? How do you spend your day? Do you spend your day frequently like I do so often and listen to or watch the news every chance you get to find out if there's anything more? Or do you spend the time with your Lord? Do you spend your time focusing on the Lord? I don't mean just spend all your time in prayer, although that is good to spend time in prayer. We must. I mean focused on His purposes. What are His purposes? His purposes are that we will be formed more and more into His image. His purposes are that we will repent of our sin, of our self-reliance, of our self-focus, that our focus will be on Jesus and His purposes. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy a good meal. That's ridiculous. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy a wonderful glass of wine. No, not at all. It means that your focus, your intentions are not just simply to self-indulge, but to focus on the giver. Focus on Him. You have sin that you have not dealt with in your life, that you've sort of put on the back burner, that you're thinking to yourself, I'll get to that sometime. Right now, it's not very convenient for me. Repent. Turn to Jesus. Cry out to Him, Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, I took my eyes off of You. Take my hand. Are you in the storm? What did George Matheson do when he was in the storm? He went to the promise of God, the rainbow, climbing it. What does the rainbow point us to? It points us to that eternal covenant. The eternal covenant of Jesus Christ, the one who has come, the one who has sacrificed Himself for us. He suffered His Father's wrath. Cling to Him. Grab hold of Him. Turn to Him. The storms come. More storms will come. The storm may get bigger. We don't know. But we know the one who controls the storm. We know the one who speaks and it stops. Cry out to Him. The House and the Senate can't make the storm go away. The doctors can't make the storm go away. President Trump can't make the storm go away. No one can make the storm go away but the one who brings the storm. Cry out to Him that He may have mercy, that He may bring His purposes to pass in this storm for us. May He break out. May He come. May we be different. May God be glorified in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fact that You have promised us that You will not leave us and You will not forsake us. We're grateful that You have told us that You will be with us even to the end of the age. That we know that we are not alone in this storm. Even as we read from Isaiah, that when we go through the waters, You will be with us. When we go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm us. When we pass through the fire, we'll not be burned. And that You love us. We pray, Almighty God, that you will bring about your good purposes for us, and that we ourselves would be focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in our hymnal on page 689. We're going to sing that together. Pay particular attention to the words of this wonderful second stanza. We're going to sing the first and the second stanza. It is, "Be still, my soul."
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know. His voice who ruled them while he dwelt below.
All of creation knows the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not a single molecule outside of his powerful hand. May you go in peace as you receive the Lord's benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, causing you to stand in the presence of his glory without fault and with exceeding joy, unto the most wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.